I think I'm a glass half full person, not a glass half empty person. But I don't know, and I don't know about you, but there've been moments when I've found my Christian faith knocked, rocked by comments that other people have said, or maybe you've had this experience, or comments that I've read in the media, and I've just kind of felt, whoa, a bit beaten, a bit down, a bit defeated. And I mean, if you're a Christian person and you're here this morning, I'm imagining there might have been moments where you've had a similar experience. Why did they say that? Why did they do that? And it just has felt like an attack. I mean, here's a little example. A very rich man in Tasmania, he owns the Mona Museum, and he has a car parking space for himself. I mean, I'm walking into that place and the owner's car park is labelled God, and his wife's car park is labelled God's mistress. And I just feel I've gone for a little museum experience and the most important person in my life is being mocked. Or Ricky Gervais is very funny, but the way he has mocked belief in God and heaven, I have found hard. Or the way on Twitter, on X, he's repeatedly labelled religion as silly and dangerous. Or you look at Bill Maher or Tom Ballard or Stephen Fry or Richard Dawkins or Catherine Devaney, or you go back a little to John Lennon. And here's a quote from Beatle John Lennon, famous quote that echoed around the world. Christianity will go. It will vanish and shrink. We, the Beatles, are more popular than Jesus now. Or maybe for you, it's not the public mocking. Maybe it's when you see someone and they act so out of line from the teaching of Jesus, and yet in their life it seems to go well, and they make money and they prosper and they look together, and you think, here am I trying to be faithful to Jesus in my little corner, and you're over there doing your thing. And you look at Elon Musk, or you look at Mark Zuckerberg, and we are not, if you have that sense at all of thinking, what's going on for me when it seems to be prospering for them? We're not the first generation of God's people to have that sense. So it's the Old Testament. It's 580 BC, it's the words of the prophet Isaiah, and the prophet Isaiah is speaking exactly to that mood among the people of God when God's people are having that kind of defeated moment. And let me give you the timeline. We'll pop the timeline up on the screen here. And just to give you the feel of the X and Y axis on this, it's a timeline of the Old Testament with the start of the world on the far left and the arrival of Jesus on the far right. And what's going on with the y-axis? Well, up high is things going well between God and people, and down low is things not going well between God and people. So the beginning of the world, God creates the world and things are going good between God and people. But then immediately they go bad, humanity rebels against God, the fall. We meander along a little bit, we get to Abraham. God says to Abraham, go to the land I'm going to show you. I will be your people, you will be my God, I'll make you into a great nation. Through you I'm going to bless all the world. We keep going forward. Abraham has a son called Isaac. And so we're just starting to head up this thing here. And then Isaac has two sons, Esau and Jacob. Now, I'm going to give you the verse from Genesis 25. Genesis 25, verse 24. When her time came to give birth, there were twins in her womb. The first one came out red-looking, covered with hair like a fur coat. They named him Esau. After this, his brother came out, grasping Esau's heel with his hand. He was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when they were born. So two boys born, Esau and Jacob. And it's a famous story, but Esau's more interested in a plate of soup, and he gives his inheritance to Jacob for a plate of soup, his birthright to Jacob for a plate of soup. And Jacob becomes the father of the 12 tribes. Jacob has his name changed to Israel, and really the family of God's people are the children of Israel. Let's go back to that timeline, and we keep working up the timeline as the fortunes of God, and they go into exile, they go into slavery in Egypt. They come out of slavery in Egypt. And you know, I said Esau and Jacob? Well, the children of Esau, they become known as Edom, and their cousins, they're the Israelites, the children of Israel. And geographically, we'll pop the map up here. You've got the map, and it's the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom of Judah. They're the 12 tribes of Israel. But just to the southeast is the kingdom of Edom, the Esau descendants. So they're the next door neighbors a little bit south. But relationship between the southern next door neighbor and Israel, it's not that good. It's a bit tense. And I mean, even when Moses is leading the people to the promised land, the land that God is giving them, they had to travel through Edom. And so they asked the descendant of Esau, they asked the king of Edom, could we travel through? Which seems prima facie a pretty reasonable question to ask your cousins. Can we travel through? Could we even stay the night? They didn't say, can we stay the night? They just said, can we go straight through? But look what happens. Numbers chapter 20, verse 14. We'll pop it up on the screen. Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. This is what your brother Israel says. You know all the hardships that have overtaken us. Our ancestors went down to Egypt. We lived in Egypt many years, but the Egyptians treated us and our ancestors badly. When we cried out to the Lord, he heard our plea. He sent an angel. He brought us out of Egypt. But look, we're in Kadesh, a city on the border of your territory. Please let us travel through your land. We won't travel through any field or vineyard. We won't drink any well water. We'll travel the king's highway. We won't turn to the right or the left until we've traveled through. Just go straight through. Edom answered, you will not travel through our land, or we'll come and confront you with the sword. We'll go on the main road, the Israelites replied. If our herds drink water, we'll pay its price. There'll be no problem. Just let us travel through on foot. But Edom insisted, you may not travel through. And so they came out to confront them with a large force of heavily armed people. Edom refused to allow Israel to travel through their territory, and Israel turned away. So there's an example of tension between the cousins and the other cousins, the brothers and the other brothers. And that's actually the way it plays out. And Israel's fortunes improve. We'll go back to the timeline. God blesses Israel right up to when David becomes king, when Solomon becomes king. But all the way through, there's tension with Edom. And then Israel rebels, David rebels, and things go bad. The northern kingdom goes bad, and eventually the southern kingdom, Judah, invaded by the Babylonians and sent off into exile. Now, how do you think the Edomites are responding to when that whole exile thing happens? Well, what do the cousins in Edom do? They mock. Oh, sucked in, Israel. You got invaded by the Babylonians. They're like the guy from Mona in Tasmania. They're like Ricky Gervais. They're like John Lennon. But in a sense, they're worse. Because look what Amos says. The prophet Amos says the people of Edom did. Amos chapter 1, verse 11. This is God speaking. The Lord says, I'll not relent from punishing Edom for three crimes, even four. He pursued his brother with the sword. He stifled his compassion. His anger tore at him continually. He harbored his rage incessantly. I'll send fire against Teman, and it'll consume the citadels of Bozrah. So that's the background. And we come to the prophecy of Obadiah and the vision of Obadiah and the timeline. Back to the timeline. The timing of this vision, pretty much here in the exile. Just kind of there is when Obadiah is speaking. So verse 1, the vision of Obadiah. This is the word from the prophet Obadiah to the Israelites about the people of Edom. So this is God speaking to his people, the Israelites, about the people who are not his people. No, Christian person, this is God speaking to you about non-Christian Australia. I mean, you could be here this morning and not Christian. I just want to say you're so welcome. But if you're here this morning and you don't see yourself as a member of the people of God, what you're about to read is not God speaking to you, it's God speaking about you. And so it's actually going to be a little bit confronting to hear God's take on you. It's going to be confronting. I'm at point A. First thing the prophet Obadiah says to the people of Israel about the people of Edom, verse 2, this is what the Lord God said about Edom. We've heard a message from the Lord. An envoy has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let's go to war against her. So God says to his people, the Israelites, Edom's about to be judged, and it's about to be judged by the other nations going over and smashing Edom up. That's the prophecy of what's about to happen. And the outcome of that war, when the other nations, Moab and Philistia and those other places, go and invade Edom, what's going to happen? Well, verse 2, I will make Edom, you, insignificant among the nations. You will be despised. It's the judgment of God on Edom. Why is Edom going to be judged? Two reasons. One, arrogant heart. Verse 3, your arrogant heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your home on the heights, who say to yourself, who can bring me down to the ground? Though you seem to soar like an eagle and make your nest among the stars, even from there I'll bring you down. This is the Lord. Okay, Edom is hill country. And so Edom is hill country. Israel is the plains. And Edom, up in the hill country, they feel impregnable. They feel unable to be invaded. They feel safe. And from the perspective of the other nations around, very hard to invade Edom. But from the perspective, however high they are, God is higher. So from the perspective of God, where God sits up in heaven, well, Edom is certainly conquerable. And why will God conquer Edom? Why will God judge Edom? Because verse 3, your arrogant heart has deceived you. Or, next sentence, you say to yourself, who can bring me down to the... Well, God is used to bringing arrogant people down Tower of Babel. There's a pride, there's an arrogance in Edom's heart, and God will bring them. There's a pride and an arrogance in Elon Musk's heart, in the guy from Mona's heart, and God will bring them down. Second reason, because of violence, because you stood aloof, because you gloated, because you cut off their fugitive. See, Edom's also judged because they were brutally violent in the way that they treated God's people, their brothers, the Israelites. See, verse 10, you will be covered with shame and destroyed forever because of the violence done to your brother Jacob. On the day you stood aloof, on the day strangers captured his wealth, while foreigners entered his city gate and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were just like one of them. Soren, can you give us the timeline again? So we put the timeline up. That day that's being described, that's when the Babylonians invaded. So the Babylonians, they come, they invade Jerusalem. And what's happening, verse 11? Edom stands aloof. They're up in their level 20 apartment in Edom, looking down. Foreigners are going in, the Babylonians are going in, they're raping and pillaging Jerusalem, but you didn't do anything to help your brother. In fact, verse 12, they gloated. Do not gloat over your brother in the day of his calamity. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their destruction. Do not boastfully mock in the day of distress. Do not enter my people's city gate in the day of their disaster. Do not gloat over their misery in the day of their disaster. Do not appropriate their possessions in the day of their disaster. Here's the terrible thing. When the Israelites were being wiped out, when the Israelites were being deported from Jerusalem off to Babylon, when people from Israel are fleeing, all that, when there's refugees running out of Jerusalem, what happens when a refugee runs south and gets to Edom? What does the cousin do? Hands them over to their captors. Verse 14, do not stand at the crossroads to cut off their fugitives. Do not hand over their survivors in the day of distress. It's a complete failure of the nation of Edom to stand with their brother. It's a complete failure to stand with the people of God. It's a complete failure to stand with God. And you know what? There are so many people in our world today who do exactly that. Rather than stand with God and his people, they mock, they take advantage of. And so right now, it looks great for Edom, but they're under the judgment of God. Looks great for Edom. They're looking down at the Babylonians. They're looking down at the Israelites who are crying by the rivers of Babylon in their luxury homes with their skyscraper views, looking over the valleys who are suffering below. Here comes the judgment of God. First thing, God takes away their wealth. Edom's going to get stripped of their wealth. There's going to be no material possessions. It's going to be so stripping of wealth for Edom, there's going to be nothing left to steal. It's going to be so stripping of wealth for Edom, there's going to be no grapes left to pick up off the ground. Verse 5, if thieves came to you, if marauders by night, how ravished you would be. Wouldn't they steal only what they wanted? If grape harvest came to you, wouldn't they leave a few grapes? Esau will be pillaged. The hidden treasures search. Everything's going to be gone. There's going to be nothing left. You look at the rich, successful people today who are mocking God. In the end, nothing will be left when the judgment comes. Secondly, wisdom taken. Not just the riches taken away, but the wisdom taken away. Whatever strategy these people have got, whatever wisdom they've got, whatever intelligence, whatever strategic thing, everything. Verse 7, everyone has a treaty with you will drive you to the border. Everyone at peace with you will deceive and conquer you. Even the people who are your allies, they're going to take advantage of Edom and rip them off. Those who eat your bread will set a trap for you. They'll be unaware of it. In that day, this is the Lord's declaration, will I not eliminate the wise ones of Edom? All the wise ones. And those who understand from the hill country have all gone. The judgment of God, first take away the money, then take away the wisdom, thirdly take away the military. The capital of Edom, it's Teman, verse 9, Teman, your warriors will be terrified. Everyone from the hill country of Esau will be destroyed by slaughter. It's going to be annihilation. What's the takeaway? Don't do what I'm tempted to do. I'm tempted to look at Sam Bankman-Fried, FTX founder. They called him the next Warren Buffett. Courted by world leaders, donated millions to political causes, portrayed as the genius savior of crypto. But you know what? He got the judgment, convicted of fraud, 25 years jail. I'm tempted to look at Adam Neumann, founder of WeWork, face of millennial disruption, flew around in private jets, preaching, but then all fell apart, facing bankruptcy, empire collapse, reputation in a mess, pride before fall. I'm tempted to look at Elizabeth Holmes, that's her on the cover of Forbes magazine, Theranos founder, hailed as the female Steve Jobs, revolutionising medicine, but ends up falling, convicted of fraud, 11 years in prison, pride before fall. I'm tempted to look at Elon Musk, visionary's genius, richest man in the world, admired across the spectrum. But now you'd say, Twitter X, reputational millstone, he's erratic, Tesla's value's gone through the floor, pride before fall. I'm tempted to look at Zuckerberg, most powerful company in the world, Facebook, shaped elections, rebranded the internet, but metaverse flops. Trust in Facebook continues to plummet. Users migrate to TikTok. Pride before fall. Or Kanye. At one point, we admired his honesty, his vulnerability, his refusal to conform. But ego and megalomania. Do you know he compared himself to Jesus? He called himself God. Then ranting, erratic interviews, contradictions. Once admired, now seen to be arrogant and deluded. Pride before fall. I mean, you could tell it again and again. James Packer, so rich. Pride before fall. Gina Reinhardt, so much money, yet family life disaster. Or Rupert Murdoch, so much money, and yet his family life makes Gina Reinhardt's family life look attractive. I mean, there's two TV series on the disaster of his family life. So how am I to... What's the message to the people of God? What's the message to Israel here? It feels like it's tough to you in exile. And you look over at Edom and they're in the heights in the skyscraper with their penthouse views. Take heart. The judgment on wicked Eden is going to be even more serious. Christian friend, when you go through that difficulty and God is disciplining you, and yet God is disciplining me, he's correcting and rebuking me, and I'm having a tough time as he's causing me to learn godliness and trust him. Do not look over to Edom. Do not look to James Packer or Rupert Murdoch or Taylor Swift or Mia Friedman or Greta Thunberg or Beyonce or Kanye. Because you just wait a little and all the admired of Edom will come crashing down. But you know what? It's not just the judgment in the here and now, it's the judgment in the there and then. Here's the prophet Obadiah's announcement about the judgment on these people who are not God's people in the there and then. Verse 15, for the day of the Lord is near against all nations. As you've done, it'll be done to you. What you deserve will return to your own head. As you've drunk, this is the confronting bit, as you've drunk on my holy mountain, so all the nations will drink continually. They'll drink and gulp down and be as though they'd never been. We'll take questions and comments in a few minutes' time, but the image of the nations drinking, gulping down, this is the image of drinking the wrath of God, drinking the anger of God. Drinking and drink, 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 gulp, gulp, gulp. Now, I'm a person of God. Don't look enviously at the non-Christian. Don't look enviously at Edom. Because that person, they'll get the judgment of God. They'll drink the wrath of God for the judgment of God on their years of rebellion against God. Rather, here's the message, person of God. It's verse 17, deliverance. There will be a deliverance on Mount Zion. And it will be holy. The house of Jacob will dispossess those who dispossess them. In the first place, this means those who are thrown out of Israel, out of Jerusalem, in the exile, but now are repentant, who trusted, who've come back to God, they'll get the inheritance. They'll get heaven. This is the climax of hope for the people of God. The desperate state of the people of God is going to be righted. The benefits of the covenant are going to be theirs to be enjoyed. They will be saved. Whereas the judgment on the nations, God's judgment on the other nations, it's going to come through Israel, verse 18. The house of Jacob will be a blazing fire, the house of Joseph a burning stubble. God's going to use Jacob and Joseph. They'll be setting them on fire. Jacob will set them on fire, those other nations, and consume Edom, and no survivor will remain for the house of Esau. And you know what that happened? I don't know if you've thought about this, but Edom does not exist anymore. You cannot go on holidays to Edom. It's all over for that place. And the Lord has spoken, verse 18. It's authoritative, it's trustworthy, it's definitive. Don't be tempted to look at Edom and think that's attractive, because it doesn't end well for them. So conclusion, last line of Obadiah, the kingdom will be the Lord's. God will rule. All these other kingdoms rise and fall under the judgment, but God will, the Lord will rule. Obadiah finishes with that line, sentence 21, save Israel, ascend Mount Zion to rule over the hill country of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. Now, do you know what? Very first line of Jesus. When Jesus walks onto the center stage of the New Testament, Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus says, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come near. The kingdom is the Lord's, the kingdom comes near in Jesus. What's the message to us? Jesus says, the kingdom has come near. Mark chapter 1, verse 15, repent and trust, repent and believe. Don't live as a rebel, repent. Do trust. That's the message to the Edomite. Repent, trust. It's the message to the Philistine. Repent, trust. It's the message to non-Christian Australia. The kingdom has come near. Repent, trust. It's the message to Mark Zuckerberg. Repent, trust. It's the message to Ricky DeVase. Repent, trust. And you know what? That's come near, the kingdom. But the moment of the resurrection of Jesus, when Jesus is raised from the dead, this is what the Apostle Peter says, Acts chapter 2. Apostle Peter stands and gives this address in central Jerusalem. And he says, therefore, verse 36, Acts 2, let all the house of Israel know with certainty, God has made this Jesus who you crucified, Lord Christ King. In the moment of the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus is proclaimed, declared the King in God's kingdom. The kingdom will be the Lord's. Why can I be so sure that the kingdom is the Lord's, that victory is the Lord's, that victory is the Lord's, and victory is the Lord's people's? Why can I be so sure that it's no future for the Edomites? It's all guaranteed in the resurrection of Jesus. Obadiah was right. The Edomites can mock, but God's kingdom will stand forever. It'll be there long after Edom's gone and long after you and I have gone. Now, I said at the start of this talk, I'm speaking to Team Jesus today, being to those who actually see themselves as the Lord's. But then I said, what if you're actually not identifying right now as one of the Lord's people? Well, I want to say, stop being that guy. Repent. Trust. Come back. Because Jesus will rise. Jesus did rise. And actually, the other little thing to say is, in that picture where he says, what's going to happen to the nations? They're going to drink, 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 gulp, gulp, gulp. The judgment of God. There's a moment in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, the moment before Jesus dies, when he says to his father, take this cup from me, I don't want to drink. But then he says, actually, I do want to do what you want me to do. That moment where Jesus says, I'm drinking the cup, he's saying, I'm drinking the judgment that Edom deserved. I'm drinking the judgment that Philistia deserved, that Moab deserved, that non-Christian Australia. I'm drinking the judgment. I'm paying the price for the sins of the world. Next point of application. Really clear from Obadiah, don't be proud. That God opposes the proud. Your arrogant heart has deceived you, verse 3 of Obadiah. Edom named and shamed as proud. But also in the New Testament, James chapter 4, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. When I see pride in somebody else, but actually more that, when I see pride in me, I got to flee from that. I got to repent from that. I do not want to be that guy. And then the final line that I just want to give you this morning, and we'll take questions and comments in a sec, it's, God will judge those who oppose his people. We got that from Obadiah. But I found it in the New Testament too, 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 6. It is just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. When Ricky Gervais mocks Christians, reflect on 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 6. That's a word to Ricky Gervais. When John Lennon says what he says, when Sam Harris, when Richard Dawkins, when Stephen Fry, when David Walsh, the guy from Mona, when Daniel Andrews sacked that guy who was the chairman of City on a Hill Church in Melbourne for believing what the Bible says. Well, 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 6, that's a Bible verse for him. Would you join me in speaking to the Heavenly Father in prayer? Lord God, this prophecy from Obadiah, 580 BC, about those people who mock you, about those people who are arrogant, about those people who stand aloof, who gloat, who treat you and your people badly. Help us, Lord, to take comfort from this prophecy, to trust you, that even though it feels at points we're walking through a valley of discipline and it's hard and you're refining us, help us to understand you are doing a work in our life, causing us to trust you. We pray for every single person in this room this morning that we would repent, we'd turn back to you, that we would trust you, that we would believe you. We would see Jesus as risen Christ, King, the one who drank our judgment cup. And we pray that we'd walk in step with you, opposing the proud, not being proud, and knowing that you will in the end put everything right. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.